Please listen to the word of God. Let every one be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against that, is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authority, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to the governing. Give to everyone what is owed them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Will you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to come and worship, but not just for the opportunity, but for the privilege that we have to come into your presence and to acknowledge your holiness and your goodness and your love and especially your grace. Thank you for the gospel. And thank you, Father, that the gospel speaks in every aspect of our lives. And we pray that this morning, as we look specifically at this topic of those in authority, those who rule over us, those who develop and institute policies that impact our lives, we pray that you would give us a biblical view of these individuals and the work that they do. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that your Spirit would be working in our lives as this passage of Scripture is better understood, but also how it is to be applied. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. A number of weeks ago, maybe it was about a month ago, as I was working on this passage here in Romans chapter 13, I was riding in the car with my wife and my oldest daughter, and we were talking about all kinds of things, but I decided as a way of getting their perspective on this passage, I would ask them just to read it as we were riding along and just give me their comments. And I noticed that after a while in the conversation, as they were talking about different portions of this passage, that it seemed to me that the environment in the car was getting a little bit tense. And I think the reason was because it's very difficult to read Romans chapter 13 and not think about our present circumstances in regards to government. Those who are in power, those who are president, vice presidents, the members of Congress, those who, etc. And you can fill in the rest of the blanks. The point is that it's very challenging for us to enter into a conversation, even if it includes Scripture, in regards to government, and not find the conversation to get a little bit tense, right? And let's face it, unless we are just, for whatever reason, we've totally said to ourselves, I'm not going to think, I'm not going to have anything to do with politics and those who are in government, most of us have very definite opinions about those who rule, those who are in position of power, those who are making policies. We have definite positions on who they are, their personalities, what they say, what they don't say, how they function, how they don't function. The list goes on and on and on. It's just sort of a matter of life. So when we come to Romans 13, we have definite thoughts We should understand that the writer here, Paul, also had a very definite mindset and, I should say, background in regards to those in government. Now, as you know, personally, I've been involved with government for some years, having left Oklahoma City in the pastorate where I was involved in government there. That's where the beginning of ministry to state started when I was pastoring. I got involved in this little Bible study, and next thing I knew, I was going to the state capitol every week on Wednesdays for noon, and I would help a few guys do a Bible study, and the few guys developed into 50, and before long, I had this, in a sense, this extra congregation in which I was speaking to with the scriptures. And it was an interesting environment to be in where you're coming in as a pastor. You're not there for policy or for the politics. You're there for the person. And to help them understand what it meant to hear the gospel and to see how it was applied to our lives. My time with them was not political. Again, it was all about the person. And over the course of years, that began to develop a very definite mindset in regards to how the church should be involved with those in government. And that led to moving from Oklahoma City in 2003 to Washington, D.C., where for the last 22 years, almost all I do day in and day out is to work with people in government here in Washington, D.C., in different state capitals, and even internationally. So I must say that when I read Romans 13, I have a very definite view of what it means to be involved with people in government. But if you will, let's just take a few minutes and ask the question, what was Paul thinking when he writes Romans 13 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, he's Jewish. And he is, and whenever he thinks about those in authority, he's taking in this enormous amount of time of history, of redemptive history, in regards to those who've been rulers. And he's going to think about Saul and David and Solomon and Jeroboam and Rehoboam. He's going to be thinking about Ahab, and the list goes on and on and on. After the kingdom was divided, the kings in the northern kingdom, in Israel, the kings in Judah, the southern kingdom. He's going to be thinking about other kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and the kings of Assyria and Philistines. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. So please understand that when Paul is writing, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's got this massive audience, so to speak, or list of kings and rulers that he's thinking about. And so if you think about who some of these people were, whether they be part of Israel or Judah or these other kings, he's not thinking of like perfect, wonderful, lovely people who do only that which is in the best interest of their people. No, he knows that these kings have all kinds of problems and difficulties and challenges, and they make life difficult and challenging for other people as well. And in his present context, what do we know? We know that as he's writing, because he's probably writing Romans somewhere around AD 58, he's specifically thinking about the emperor of Rome, and that's Nero. And what do we know about Nero? He was born in AD 37. He became emperor of Rome in AD 57 to 68. So very much when Paul is writing, he knows who the Roman emperor is. Now, he doesn't mention him here in Romans 13, but his listeners understand. He doesn't need to. Nero had a great devotion to art. So he was artsy. He would have been interested in the crown jewels being stolen the past week here there in Paris. He found that a point in time came when he didn't like his mother, so he had her murdered. Can you imagine the emperor having his mother murdered? He was known as a vicious, unbalanced man. He was known to have a very strong sense of mental instability. And in AD 64, a significant portion, so this would have been a bit after Paul's writing, but it's important to note that in AD 64, a significant portion of Rome was destroyed by fire. In order to cast the blame on others and not himself, he accused Christians, and therefore he had them arrested and publicly burnt alive. So, again, as Paul is writing here in Romans 13, please understand the context. It's not as if he has this emperor in mind that is most malevolent and gracious and kind and doing everything he can for his people. No, he's vicious. And yet Paul writes what he does. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. So what should we learn? What should we note in this passage that might help us have a better insight in terms of what Paul is saying? Well, first of all, as we understand what it means to think and to respond to those in authority with biblical truth, we need to understand the divine order that Paul is referring to here. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Again, this may strike you as very difficult and challenging. Really, that person, you're talking about Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, you're talking about King Saul and all the horrible things that he was doing, or some of these other kings, you're saying they were established by God. Are you telling us that God is the one who is establishing sin? Those are difficult questions. Really, these kinds of people are established by God. And Paul says, yes. It's difficult and challenging and as confusing as that may be, the answer is yes. Everyone in authority is established by God. And what is Paul saying here? He's saying that you need to understand that there is no part of life. Everything that takes place in your life, in the past, in the present, in the future, everything that is taking place within this country, everything that is taking place within the world, again, in the past, in the present, and in the future, all of it is under the sovereign rule of God. It is important for us to understand in a country that is a democracy, a republic, where we elect people, that those people who are elected are elected under the sovereign rule of God. We participate in our form of government. We don't always get our way. But we know that regardless of whether or not we get our way, we have our person that we wanted in office or not, that God is still on the throne. He's in charge. Paul here is revealing this important aspect of the sovereignty of God. J.I. Packer, who was a writer, theologian, very influential, says this about the sovereignty of God. Divine sovereignty is a vast subject. It embraces everything that comes into the biblical picture of God as Lord and King in his world. The one who works all things after the counsel of his will, directing every process and ordering every event for the fulfilling of his own eternal plan. What is outside of God's sovereign will? The answer is nothing. The most minute detail, the atom, the cell, whatever, is always under the control and the sovereign rule of the Lord. It's difficult for us when we think about God's sovereignty and then our responsibility, or the responsibility of someone else, or the actions of someone else. And we would like to say, if it's good, then it must be from God. But if it's bad, somehow it's not. Well, I understand and appreciate the tension that all that brings. But you'll recall that in the scripture, it has no problem marrying those two concepts together. Things that seem very difficult for us to accept and things that don't. I remember back in 1995 in Oklahoma City when we had the Oklahoma City bombing. And as the church was trying to figure out what was going on and how are we to present all this, that there were people who were like, well, this kind of a thing is sort of outside of God's realm. And certainly he can kind of work in it, but it's just sort of something that happens. Then God comes in and he tries to make it better. No, even the worst things in the world are always under God's sovereignty. And we, at the same time, are always held responsible. We can never say, well, you know, that must be predestination. You know, and because God is all about predestination, I have no responsibility. The Bible says, sorry, you are responsible for your actions. You are responsible for the way in which you're thinking. You're responsible for the words that you say. God doesn't say, well, you know, by the way, that was me all along. No, somehow these two concepts come together. And even though we may not be able to totally explain it, the Bible has no problem bringing them together. And so when you recall back with Joseph being in Egypt because his brothers were so mean to him, and eventually after their father Jacob dies and his brothers come to him in Genesis chapter 50, his brothers who are concerned that there's going to be retribution, Joseph says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." He had no problem putting the two concepts together. The next thing you need to know about this whole dynamic of the order, so to speak, that Paul is referring to here is that those individuals who are in power, those emperors, those kings, those presidents, those members of Congress, those governors of states, whoever they may be, a mayor, city council person, they are all held accountable to God. Somehow, I think there are those who say, yeah, let's just take Romans 13, pull it out, and keep it separate from the rest of the book. No, it doesn't work that way. Romans 13 is in the context of chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, up to 11. All the things that Paul says in Romans 1 through 11 apply to those who are in authority. They don't get a get out of jail card somehow. They are also held accountable. And so when Paul writes in chapter 1 in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." He is speaking to everybody, including those in authority. R.C. Sproul, in regards to this issue of those who are in authority and who they are really under, says this, there is one sense in which the gospel is unabashedly political. It declares that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He sits in the seat of ultimate authority. All lesser magistrates are ultimately accountable to him for they as they exercise their authority. Again, they don't get a get out of jail type card. They don't get, you can just do anything you want. So here we have this really crazy concept where you've got these people who are in authority who have impact upon so many. And in so many times, what they are in, so often, as they are doing their work, they're not being kind and gracious to people, to their people. And yet all of it is under the sovereign control of God. The last thing we should note here in this point is that any contradiction to God's word must be must be met with an understanding that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So yes, Paul is saying here that, as he mentions, or as it says in the verse 1, that everyone be subject to those who are in governing, who are under the governor authorities, that when the governing authorities tell us to do something that is against God's word, that is contrary to the truth of what the scriptures give to us, we say, no, we must obey God and not man. And you recall that in Daniel 3, responding to the threat of being thrown into the furnace for not worshiping the image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, We want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold or have that you have set up. If it means that we are going to die, we are going to suffer the heat of the fire, then so be it. And we must have that same mindset. You'll see the same thing is revealed to us in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, when Peter and John were commanded not to speak or to teach about Jesus and the gospel by the Sanhedrin. The two men said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Our brothers and sisters in places in the world where they are being told, you are not to, in essence, preach the gospel, represent the truths of the scriptures, they had no choice except to say that we must obey God rather than man, even if it means to suffer. And we know that there is suffering going on. Secondly, the necessity, need, and the benefit for government. Not only is it part of God's order and under his sovereign control, but the necessity, need, and benefit for government must be understood. In this passage, Paul brings that out. We know that in many different ways we are under authority, even as a child, right? As a child, we're under the authority of our parents. And if we look at that relationship, we'll notice that often the child, and I can vouch or I can testify that I certainly fell into this category, does not honor their parents, right? I mean, even as a few months old or a 1-year-old or a 2-year-old, especially a 2-year-old, right? There's a lot of tension at times where the child says, no, I'm going to go my own way. And the child is learning and must learn the necessity of that authority and the benefit that is theirs. It's not always easy for us as we were growing up to honor our parents, but that cell, so to speak, of our lives, that point or that season of our lives is so important for us. And then as we go in through much of life, we see that there's other ways in which we are under different authorities. You leave the church here today and you go home, are you going to be noticing your speed limit? And if you don't, I can assure you that maybe the time will come where you'll be under the authority of the police. And then we have the workplace authority, our supervisors, our bosses, or whoever it is that we may be under. We recognize that authority. Even on the sports field with our coaches, that there is that authority. And even within the church, we have a session and elders that are given for the purpose of having a place or giving us oversight. So we're used to all kinds of authority, and we understand the importance of them. And there's a number of things that we need to see in this passage in regards to the benefits of being under authority, the necessity. So one is clear, and that is the first thing that's clear in this passage is in terms of restraining of evil. We are informed that for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. They carry the sword. There is an enormous amount of evil within the world. And again, I'm not denying that at times the evil is coming from those in authority. But it is important for us to understand that within the world there needs to be order. And even if the authority is corrupt and the authority is in itself not someone that you would ever want to respect, yet those in government, if they don't exist, if they don't function, even if they're functioning in a partial way, you have nothing but chaos and more crime than you can ever imagine. And so it's critical for us to understand that in a world that is so dominated by sin and so dominated by disorder and by evil, that government is necessary to restrict that. Sproul also says in this regards, the civil magistrates is given the power of the sword. The state is authorized to use force to ensure justice and to defend the borders. Governments do not rule by request or suggestion. They rule by law, which is enforced by legal coercion. Although the government with the power of the sword is authorized to exert capital punishment and wage war, just war, its use of the sword is always accountable. Notice this, what he says here, is accountable to God. Again, they don't get sort of this free card that, oh, you can do whatever you want. But they must understand that they are accountable to God. When you think about the order that is necessary within our lives, it may be helpful to recognize that that order, which governments afford, is a part of two different doctrines or teachings from the scriptures that we often talk about. One is common grace. The other one is general revelation. Now, these terms may or may not be familiar to you, so let me help you. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, it says, but love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes, now notice this, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the point is simply that everybody within the world benefits from God's common grace. Rain and sun are incredibly needed for us to have our lives sustained. We need the consequence of the sun and the rain. And there are other elements as well that could have been listed here. And so when you think about government, I would suggest that government is part of that common grace that God gives us this order, even if it's corrupt, even if it seems off, even if it does things that we would never in our wildest dreams expect to take place, it is part of God's goodness in your life. But then secondly, this dynamic of general revelation is really important. General revelation is where, as we look at life around us and we see the order and the things around us, it tells us, it speaks to us about God. So Psalm 119 says, for the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. The point being that as you look at a sunrise and a sunset, as you travel and you see mountains or great bodies of water like oceans, or even if you just get up in the morning and you take a walk and you're just breathing in that morning air and you're going by someone's lovely flower bed and you see all this beauty that is there, it's all a reminder to us that that's a gift from God, and he is, in essence, speaking to us through his creation. We live in a world, even though it seems at times to be so chaotic, so wicked, so off, and I'm not denying all those things, and yet at the same time, there's an enormous amount of order. And you experience this order. And fundamentally, most of this order that I'm speaking about is under government. Now, again, this may seem off a little bit, but just hang in with me. Let's just say after the benediction and you have some time of fellowship and are you having a lunch afterwards? Always have a lunch, lovely lunch. And all that's done, and now you're going out to your car. And you get in your car, and you're going to drive home, but you notice that as you leave the parking lot, it's just a field. And you're like, what happened? When I came, there was a road. Now it's gone. So how will you get home? I guess you'll have to walk, you know? I don't know, because you're not going to go through the field. Your car will get stuck or whatever, and you're kind of confused, right? Well, that would be absurd. That would be like a nightmare. You are so dependent on getting in your car, and much of that car in terms of its being manufactured, et cetera, was under what? Under the Department of Transportation. And there's regulations that that car had to meet before it can be on the road. And when you're on the road, you'll notice a number of things. That it's been nicely paved. And you'll notice there are curves. And it is built in such a way that when it rains or snows, but especially when it rains, the rain falls a certain way, goes into storm sewers, et cetera, so that you can drive on the road. And you'll also notice, if you're observant, that there are lines. And you understand the importance of those lines, and there are speed limits. And you understand, even if you go over the speed limit a little bit, the importance of the speed limit, right? And if you don't think about this, but as you're going home and you're driving on these lovely roads, all that was built and regulated by government. And you don't even think about it. Let me do this. Let's leave the roads, but let's take away the signs, the stoplights, and the lines. Now go home and drive. No lines, no stoplights, no stop signs, nothing, just the roads. What do you think that would be like? It would be very chaotic, right? You're used to, you need those lines. You need that kind of order. And that's just one little example of how government functions for our benefit and for the order in which God has established. And it is, and if you really just sit back and you think about the kind of order that is there, it's amazing order that we benefit from. That we benefit, and again, in that common grace way, and in a very real sense, continually tells us that our God is a God of order. Not only do we expect the sun to rise and to set, not only do we expect the seasons. If I told you you're now moving into spring, you would look at me and say, no, this is fall, Chuck. Let's get with it, right? We're going from fall and we're going to go into winter, at least on the northern hemisphere, right? That's true. You expect that every year, year in, year out. Christmas is coming, right? It's coming because December 25th is about to come in a few months. If you haven't done your Christmas shopping, you're probably too late. I don't know. But the point is that you're used to that kind of order. And that order speaks to us about God's existence. And non-Christians don't think about it. They don't see it. When you see it as a Christian, someone who's been regenerated, it should speak to you and remind you of just how significant it is that you have the privilege of serving the Lord. And then last of all, because I know our time is, I'm probably way over. is the treatment. So first is the order in terms of God's sovereignty. Secondly is the benefits that are ours. But thirdly is proper treatment. Paul wants us to think about what it means for us to be under authority and to make sure that we respond in an appropriate way. Now, before I go any further, let me say, it is a different environment for us relative or compared to what Paul was experiencing. Paul understood that Nero was the emperor, and he had nothing to do with choosing or electing or nominating Nero to be emperor. You were emperor because of maybe a power, or maybe there might have been some type of birthright, what have you. But you weren't going to elect your person in authority. You weren't going to elect the king or the emperor. In our day, it is different. And I think this needs to be noted. That for us, like it or not, as we think about the political environment in which we exist, in which we function, and much of the world, not all, but much of the world where there are democracies and republics, we are part of the government, we the people. And as we function, and if you will just kind of think about this for a moment, as we function more in the context of sports, right? We have our teams. We follow them. We love them. We root for them, etc. And when they play, they either win or they lose. Maybe there's an occasional crazy tie, but for the most part, there's winners and there are losers. And that's the kind of environment that we function in terms of those who are in authority. They have won an election, or they lost an election. And they are there and they are in that position. And as they are functioning within the system, there's a bill that's in front of the House or the Senate or the state legislature or what have you. And then as those bills are dealt with, it either has enough votes or it doesn't. And so there are always winners and losers, winners or losers. And we get so caught up into that we, in a sense, almost treat the political environment like we would our sports team. And Paul says, well, that doesn't quite work. So he tells us specifically about the responsibilities that we have towards them. So he says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their time to govern. Give to everyone, notice what he says here, what you owe them. If you owe taxes, you pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We may not like paying taxes. We may think like we're overtaxed or it's not fair. But Paul says, no, we have Christians a responsibility to those in authority. And then it's not just a matter of recognizing that they're servants of God, that they also must live, and so we have to pay taxes to those in government, and we say to ourselves, our taxes are way too high, or whatever the case may be, our government is way too inefficient, and the list goes on of all the complaints that we may have. But those who are in authority are also people. And sometimes I think as Christians, we forget this. They're people made in the image of God. So just for a moment, think about those in authority in the United States and in other parts of the world, and ask yourself the question, do you see them, first of all, as people made in the image of God, sinners needing the grace of God, needing the gospel. And when you get so irritated by them, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be irritated when they do things that irritate you. I get that. I understand that. But at the same time, no matter who the individual is, and if you go back a chapter in Romans 12, you'll see what Paul says about how we are to treat our enemies, those who persecute us. It's not with revenge and hatred. It's with love and kindness and mercy. And so therefore, since we have been saved by God's grace, we have an appreciation for what the blood of Christ has done in our lives, then Paul is saying we need to also honor those who are in authority, and we need to pray. Now, he doesn't say it here, but I believe that part of honoring a president, a vice president, a mayor, a governor, to honor them means that we ought to be praying for them, praying for their family, praying for their marriages, praying for their children, praying that the Holy Spirit will work in their lives. We could talk about all kinds of different people in government, but just for a moment, in our context here, I'm sure that you're concerned in terms of what's happening in terms of China and Taiwan. What's happening with President Xi and the kind of power that he has. We were praying for the persecuted church there. But I would also encourage us to pray specifically for the members of the Communist Party and for President Xi, for his wife, for his daughter, that the gospel would impact their lives, that the gospel would transform their thinking. And not just in a sense be irritated with them or disappointed with them or at odds with them, but to realize that we are here on this side of heaven for a small season of time to care and to be agents of the gospel. As we are salt and light, that means then that we also need to be praying for those who desperately need the gospel. So my hope is that as you think about Romans 13, that you'll think and reflect on what Paul has said to us here in terms of God's sovereignty, the benefits of government, in regards to how we are to treat those in authority. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we need your help. We don't always like what we see in terms of government. But we know that you've told us some very specific things in regards to how we are to view them and to treat them. For your sake and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.